Would like to read from Holy Scripture, from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55, we'll be reading verses 6 through 11. And our text, with God's help this evening, will be verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 55, beginning at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The Lord, through his prophet, extends his arms and speaks unto sinners, appealing to them that they might come to him, to seek him while he is coming near, to lay hold of the opportunity, for God does not always graciously extend his offers of pardon and mercy, but he is pleased to do so, with the assurance that if they do repent and return to him, that he will have mercy upon them and he will abundantly pardon. And this might very well strike some as difficult to understand, particularly when a sinner feels profoundly convicted of sin. How can God be merciful to me? It wasn't that the feeling of the penitent in the temple. One man is praying with the Lord and he is thanking God that he is not like other men and not like this man over here. But what of that man? As he is praying to God, he is beating on his chest and in self reproach, and he can't even lift up his eyes to heaven. No, he is not worthy. But God here in Isaiah 55 reassures that troubled sinner that although with men there may not be mercy, mercy so often short-lived, mercy limited. How many times shall I forgive my brother? Up till 7 times? The Lord assures sinners that you must not measure me by the measurement of man. My mercy, my kindness, my pardon are infinite. Look up unto the heavens and see the great distance. So are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. God here he's reinforcing his gospel call, and he's reasoning, and he's laboring to overcome the objections of sinners. But another objection that one might raise is that, can God's promise fail? He has promised in this gospel that I will abundantly pardon. But can that possibly fall to the ground, and shall I be disappointed in the end? Well, so here in verses 10 and 11, the Lord, through his prophet, further encourages sinners to flee in faith and repentance to him by assuring them of the infallible, omnipotent, though hidden force of his word of promise. By assuring them of the infallible, omnipotent, though hidden force of his word of promise. And then, in gracious condescension, to ensure that the understanding of those to whom he is speaking is fruitful, he uses an illustration that all can understand. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and first makes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void and empty-handed, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in that to which I have sent it. And therefore you can put the weight of your soul upon my word of promise. Let us consider God's word, particularly this word of promise that he graciously offers to sinners in Isaiah 55. First, consider with me that God's word not only expresses his will, but executes it. It not only expresses his will, but executes it. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish, it shall do, it shall carry out that which I please. Now, God's word does express his will, a will that can be disregarded. Boys and girls, Adam and Eve disregarded, didn't they, the revealed will of God? God gave them free will in the garden, and they could exercise that either by obeying and not touching that tree and its fruit, or by disobeying, in which case they would surely die. Well, God's word expressed his will. You may eat, said God. God uses human language as a vehicle of communication to our first parents, as he continues to do now. Cast your eyes and look through this garden and gaze upon all the trees filled with rich and delicious fruit, and you may partake of every single one of them except for one. You shall not eat of it. Well, God's word expresses his will. It requires and regulates. Balaam, this prophet of the Old Testament, he was actually a heathen prophet, but God harnessed him and channeled his mouth that he might speak the word of God. Well, Balak tries to hire this man and to get him to pronounce a curse upon the Israelites. And time again, Balak is frustrated, and Balaam is explaining to him over and over again, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God. Well, that's what we call the revealed will of God. But God's word does more than that. God's word, it actually carries out his will. It affects God's will. It produces that which God is pleased to have done. as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven effects and carries out my purpose to cause the earth to turn green and rich with fruit, so shall my word be. It's interesting that the very language here that the Lord uses is the language of a servant. The word of God is like a messenger carrying out the will of the sovereign. The language is really a personification. One interpreter says that this presupposes that God's word is not a mere sound or a letter. Consider Psalm 147 and verse 15. He sends forth his commandment upon earth. His word runs very swiftly. It's on an errand. That's my word. When it goes out of my mouth, that word is on an errand, and it will carry out my will. Second, though God's word not only expresses his will, but executes it, carries it out, performs it, at the same time, God's word is a hidden force. That is to say, it is a force that appears to us as very weak, as very fragile, as not having anything to it. We go outside and it's overcast, and eventually we think we feel something touch our foreheads. And then again, finally, we conclude that it's starting to rain. Well, take one of those drops and look closely at one of those drops. Do you see that which is powerful or that which is just ever so gentle and harmless and powerless? Well, so it seems. Or the snow, we can, of course, identify with that extremely well here in New England. As it falls down from the sky, it's beautiful. And each of these little flakes, they're so very, very small. And if they fall upon a surface that has any warmth at all, it just melts. Now one would think there's not a whole lot to these things. But they come down and they fall to the ground, and eventually they permeate the soil. They go down deep where our eyes can't penetrate, and these helpless things begin to do something powerful. Boys and girls, those great massive oaks on which you hang your swings, they would not be there but for these small drops of rain, but for these harmless snowflakes. Well, God is saying that that's the way it is with my word. It carries out my will, but in a way that appears very weak, very powerless, very helpless. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth, so shall my word be. Sometimes his word is hidden by the long passage of time. It is hidden by the long passage of time. How many days and weeks and months and years passed, and Sarah's not pregnant. I've got a servant in my house. Lord, perhaps you can use him. My word will not fail. Wait for it. Joshua, after he led the Israelites in the destruction of the city of Jericho, after everything was decimated and laying in ruins, he pronounces a curse. The Holy Spirit inspires him that a curse should be placed upon anyone that would seek to rebuild the walls of Jericho. In fact, he would lose his firstborn son. Well, about 700 years passes. And finally, a man by the name of Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. We read in 1 Kings 16:34 that he laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. Now, you can just imagine, possibly, this Hiel saying, "Come on. I'm not going to be spooked by some strange prophecy made so many years ago." He paid for it dearly because the word of the Lord does not return to him void. No, just remember that although time seems to drag on for us, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God's word, friends, is a hidden force, a seemingly weak force. Sometimes it is hidden by impossible circumstances. Elijah, during the famine, is sent to a little town across the border into the land of heathenism, and he is to be provided for during this time of famine by a wealthy nobleman? No. By a widow. I don't think that would be the first place I would think to go and get a meal during a famine. But that's where God sends Elijah. And when Elijah comes there, he comes to this woman. And he says, "Prepare me some food." And she explains to him that what I'm doing here is I'm fixing my last meal to feed myself and my son. And then we're going to die. Perhaps her face was gaunt. You could see something of the imminent starvation. She's serious. But Elijah says to her in 1 Kings 17:13, "Fear not, go and do as you have said, but make me first a little cake and bring it to me, and afterwards make for you and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith responds to the bare word of God, which to the eye of sense seems absolutely implausible. Unlikely is an understatement here. But my word will not return void. Sometimes it is hidden by strange ways and methods. The word of God is often, as some of the prophets appeared, odd, wearing camel skins, eating locusts and wild honey. Well, so often is God's word and the way in which it is fulfilled. It takes the most strange and backwards and out of the way courses, at least according to our judgment. But all of this is befitting the wisdom of God, who chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing to which I have sent it. Therefore, you who believe the word, do not despair of God's word. It may seem to you, as it seemed to you when you were unconverted, weak and sickly and powerless and lifeless. It may seem to you, as you look at that word, that you see all the signs of starvation and death. My word will prosper. My word will succeed. Do not despair of God's word. It cannot fail. Do not allow yourself to think that the gospel fails. We look here in the West, and by comparison to former days, it is easy to draw the conclusion that the gospel is failing. Secularism, relativism, postmodernism, all of these things are prevailing, but not God's word. No, that's not what Paul believed. God's word is not bound, as we were reminded earlier today. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is not failing. It may not be presently as obviously effective here in the West, but it is working. Other parts of the world are gladly receiving the gospel. Do not despair of God's word. And child of God, you who have received the word of promise, you who have accepted that rain from heaven, that snow that melts and that gives life, don't despair and conclude that you are failing, Christian. The Christian cannot fail. Yes, the Christian can stumble. Yes, the Christian can fall. And sometimes there can be an awful lot of bruising and blood and tears. But though the righteous falls seven times he rises. Why? Because the seed of God is in him. That word, which is living and powerful, has been infused into the very being of the Christian. That's what makes you alive. It is the word of God. It is the gospel. It transforms you from within. You cannot fail. So, discouraged and downcast Christians, struggling with your sins and temptations, wrestling with unbelief, besieged by the evil one, lift up your chin and march forward. For my word that goes forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in that to which I have sent it. Third, God's word is an infallible and omnipotent force. Infallible simply means it cannot fail. It cannot fail. Now, small things, things that are weak and they can fail, the bigger things become, the more internal supports they seem to have, the more they seem unshakable. It's these great buildings that rise up into the sky. I suppose many passed by the Twin Towers years ago and never dreamed as they looked at those massive structures that they could ever be brought to the ground, and yet they did. Within just a few hours. Well, everything in this world can fail. All of us will fail. Even the youths will faint and fail. And therefore, we should never place our confidence upon anything in this world. Do not trust in princes, for their breath departs and they go to the ground. But my word cannot fail. It will prosper. God will make it to prosper, just as he made Joseph to prosper and everything he touched. There in the prison, the Lord makes Joseph to prosper. There in the house of Potiphar, he makes Joseph to prosper. And no matter what happens, even if a perverted woman blackens his name, he must rise to the right hand of Pharaoh, because it is the will of God. Even so, it is my will that my word prospers and succeeds in all to which I have sent it. Friends, it must fully succeed, not partially. 80% is not good enough for God. It will absolutely prevail. No margin of error. We spoke about Elijah already, but his ministry, I think, well encapsulates some of the ideas that we've been discussing. He also pronounced a word of judgment upon the house of Ahab because of his great disobedience. And after Ahab's dead, he has 70 sons, and God has raised up Jehu. Now, these 70 sons of Ahab, they're holed up in a certain city, and Jehu comes there, and he is going to level this city to the ground. But a deal is made, and eventually 70 heads are sent out in baskets. Not 68, not 69, but 70. And Jehu observes, "Know now that there shall fall unto the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done that which he spoke by his servant Elijah." You see, what the Holy Spirit is saying here is that as the fruit that falls to the ground and rots, so some may think that God's word will in some way, at least to some degree, fall to the ground and be spoiled. But no, there's not a word that I speak One jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. So count on the smallest syllable, for it will come to pass. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word is an infallible and omnipotent or an almighty force. It cannot be short-circuited by the fraud and trickery of men. Wicked men may think that they can somehow get around God's word. But God is not mocked. You can't pull the wool over the eyes of God. God isn't as Isaac, poor old man, deceived by Jacob. Jeroboam, because of his disobedience to God and his disregard of the word of the Lord, saw his young child suffering unto death, and he talks to his wife, and he says, "Go to the prophet Ahijah." He's trying to pull a coal out of the fire. He's trying to rescue his son's life. And she dresses up like another woman, because if she is recognized as the wife of Jeroboam, then Ahijah's going to show her the door. Well, she gets there. She doesn't even realize that Ahijah is blind anyhow, but that's not going to stop the word of God. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why are you pretending to be another? For I am sent to you with heavy tidings." And so he informs her of the judgment of God that will be experienced, and that not only will the judgment of God fall upon the entire house, but as soon as you get back to your own home, as your feet cross the threshold, that's when your son will die. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died, according to the word of the Lord. Friend, perhaps you have been trying to play fast and loose with God. Perhaps you have thought in the vanity of your own darkened heart that somehow you can short-circuit God's word, that somehow I can escape his judgment, that somehow I can climb in another way. But my word that goes forth out of my mouth shall not return void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing to which I have sent it. And God's word certainly can't be overcome by man's strength of will or brute force. Pharaoh was steamrolled, wasn't he, by the word of God? You know, it may seem as though rain and snow are so very weak, and they are. But when they accumulate, they can be a force to be reckoned with. I'm given to understand, with the average weight of snow, that 1 inch of snowfall on our roof weighs approximately 1 pound per square foot. So if you have a 1,000 square foot roof and you get 3 inches of snow, you've got approximately 3,000 pounds of snow on your roof, approximately the weight of a Toyota Prius. add another inch, and another, and a few more after that. And then you start hearing the cracking. Friends, the word of God cannot be resisted. It may seem to fall on you as so many nothings, so harmless, so empty. It's just the echo that bounces off the walls again and again. That's all that it is, but it is not. It is an infallible and omnipotent force. And it can never expire or fail through inner weakness. That's the way it is with creatures in this world. David was a strong and vigorous warrior, but at the end of his life, we find him lying in bed and he just can't get warm enough. But God's word never fails because of some inner weakness. Now, friends, it may seem rather obvious, but it's worth stating very clearly. The reason why God's word is an infallible and omnipotent force, because it is the word of God. He's the one who speaks into the darkness and says, "Let there be light." Who directs his words into the cave where there's a friend who's been decomposing for 4 days and says, "Lazarus, come forth." God's word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Have you encountered that, my friend? Have you been assaulted by the word of God? Have you been overcome by the word of God? Because God's word is an infallible and omnipotent force, saints of God wield the word. Wield the word. In your contest with the devil, use this force. Our master did. Martin Luther said it so well. "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His wrath we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." So as you are harassed, use the word. Take up that sword of the Spirit, Christian. There is none like it. Use and wield the word in your struggle with yourself. And if you haven't experienced a struggle with yourself, you're not converted. Because the flesh of the converted individual lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But you can overcome because the word of God is in you. But you must be responsible and read this book and meditate on it day and night and saturate your brain in the juices of this word. And let it transform you and let it empower you. Wield the word. And use it in your efforts to evangelize. You may stumble, you may stammer, you may stutter, you may get all sheepish and wix up your merds. But if you have the word of God and you give something of the word of God, God can use that. and use it with your children. Pour out the scriptures upon them. Cast your bread upon the waters, and it will return to you in time. And, Christian, if you would be strong, receive the word, desire the word, consume it as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by it. Well, hastening on, point number four. We've considered that God's word not only expresses his will, but executes it. Second, God's word is a hidden, even a seemingly weak force. Third, that God's word is an infallible, omnipotent force. Now, fourth, God's word is not only a force of judgment, but especially of salvation. God's word is a force especially of salvation. In God's word, there are two parts: law and gospel. Judgment and salvation. And God's word that goes forth out of his mouth goes forth out of his mouth to convict and to condemn sinners, warning them to flee from the wrath to come and pronouncing God's displeasure upon them. But we praise God that the Bible is not only law. Blessed be his name. It is especially gospel. In fact, the Bible would be lifeless and empty were it not for the fact that it is the channel by which God conveys his glorious promise of salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. What does rain do? What does snow do? It does not come to harm. It comes to heal, to give life, to renew, to regenerate. Is this not the purpose of rain? Judgment is God's strange work. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and believe and turn and live. Oh, God delights. He delights in salvation. As we hear his heart so very full and large and overflowing with grace, oh, come to the waters, he that thirsts. Let him come and drink. Let him come by wine and milk without money and without price. Therefore, sinners should be encouraged to take hold of God's most powerful promise of grace. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked turn from his ways and the unrighteous man from his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will pardon abundantly. Enter that word. Enter that word of promise by faith. As one might enter a large, mighty locomotive, it shall certainly carry you to your destination. It shall not derail. It shall not fail of power. Enter into this word of promise, and it will bring you into glory. But you must believe it, and you must enter it. You must receive it. But If you resist and refuse, know that God's word shall still effect his good pleasure, even of judgment. Swinnick said, "The sea sinks some vessels and lands others safely. The scripture will either further thee towards heaven or towards hell." You see, God's word never fails, even in those cases where men and women do not believe and refuse the gospel. You must have dealings with the word of God. You must have dealings with the gospel. Believe and live. Well, we close fifth and briefly. God's word is Jesus. The Apostle John opens his gospel with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, and with him was not anything made. Without him was not anything made that was made." We may go to Genesis 1 and say, "I don't see Jesus," but if we're reading it closely, we do in fact see Jesus, because he is that speech of God. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person. And he descended as rain descends. He descended from heaven and came into this world to express the will of God and to carry it out. He was, as the Word of God is, a hidden force, clothed in the rags of weakness, despised and rejected of men. But he was, is, and ever remains an infallible, omnipotent force as the Word of God, as is clear from those many utterances of Jesus that changed and transformed. "Talitha kumi, take up thy bed and walk. I will, be thou clean." And not only could he speak to matter, sickness and demons, but he could transform the hearts of men effortlessly by his gracious words. "Never man spake like this man." And blessed be his name. He was and is God's force, not only for judgment, but especially for salvation. He did not come into this world to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He is that Word of God. He is that one who comes down from heaven, who comes on the errand of God the Father. He is the word that goes forth out of his mouth and shall not return to the Father empty-handed. Even now, through the preaching of his word, he is accomplishing the Father's will. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So now, live. May God bless these words to his praise. Amen. Shall we close in prayer? O Lord, we ask that you would cover over all that which is amiss and cleanse and purge both my lips and the hearts and the ears of the hearers, And bless your word, O God, to our good and to your praise. Through Christ. Amen.
Amen.